He is our God, and the one whom we are living for. All of our problems turn, the perspective on them changes. And God gives us grace to live day by day. Thank you, choir. Thank you for that good hard work that they put in week after week. And may the Lord be praised. I'd like you to turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 12. I'm going to start there. This is going to be a little bit more of a topical message today. But we'll start in chapter 12, and we'll go ahead and dismiss the children to children's church. If you want to, they don't have to. You're welcome to stay here in the service. But if they're third grade and under, they are welcome to be a part of. Revelation chapter 12. I had the opportunity, a fun thing in college, that I was able to be a part of two operas. And that was kind of a lot of practicing, and I was singing in Italian, and I didn't know anything that I was saying, but I was probably wasn't saying anything right, really, until I listened to it 100 times from the guys beside me. But it was a fun experience. Got to do the full makeup and where they put on. And you're in front of an auditorium of about 3,000 to 4,000 people. And they've got this stage there that's probably the width of this room, and probably a 30-foot tall stage part. They would drop these huge curtains, and there'd be all kinds of layers of curtains, and they'd have this whole sequence beside the stage of all these ropes that were going up. And you pull this rope, and all of a sudden things would fall, or curtains would come together. If you look behind there, just as big as the stage, three times as big as the stage, behind it was the places where they had all the sets. And they had huge, several stories at times, with backdrops and things for, and this was set in the city of Paris, and so it had several different aspects where one was inside of a house and one was along the cobble streets, and they would just turn these huge things outward, and then they would bring something else that was already prepared in the back, and they would, if I'm doing it for your sake, it would be brought forward, and this was often done while the curtains were down, and then after a little short intermission or the orchestra was playing out in front, then the curtain would open up again. And a scene would change. And it was always kind of just amazing to be in the audience for those type of things, or especially there. And it's just one of those aspects where I got the opportunity while I was a part of that to be what we call behind the scenes. And I believe that's part of what God is giving to us right here in His scriptures. He is telling us the things that are going to take place upon the earth. And yet in chapter 12, He begins to stop and pause, and we have a turning to a little bit of, not a different subject matter, but seen from a different perspective. And so from this, we are like the audience in this world. All that we can see is the stage. We see the players. We see the people who are in charge of countries. We see the events upon our news telecasts. But God wants us to know that there's something else going on behind the scenes. Things that are being set up, and that God has a plan in all these things. And so as we look towards this, we see that part of what is being seen for us is that there is an invisible world that's taking place. Faith is seeing Him who is invisible. Or it shouldn't surprise us that there is, that obviously God is working behind the scenes, but there's an entire unseen world that's going on around us. God's word, as it begins in chapter 12 to present to us the history of this world, He goes all the way back to the beginning. We have this promise of the woman with the seed, who is through the nation of Israel, that they would bring forth this child, which would be the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet there is this terrible red dragon who is there and attempting to kill this a chosen son of God. He is born. He is brought up to the heights of glory. He is exalted. And now we find the sequence that takes place after this. He begins to go after that woman in verse 6 and of chapter 12. And then chapter 7, we see, verse 7 of chapter 12, we see, "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more for them in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. I feel a little bit of a necessity to go back. I feel impressed of the Lord to let us, we are going to touch on these verses at the very end. But I feel like we need to examine in terms of what is this conflict? What is this war? As we saw in chapter 3 last time, the enmity that is between the woman and her seed and the serpent and his seed. That there is a battle. That there is a tension going on here. And I think there's an aspect to which I'm serious, and I don't mean to come across as mad or angry in any way this morning. But I am serious because just like maybe a drill sergeant who might come into the troops who are, you know, it's, invariably it happens, begin kind of messing around and losing a little bit of focus. It's one thing to be in the army outside of wartime. It's another aspect to be actively engaged in knowing that you're preparing yourself for hostile combat. That should give us an edge to realize, hey, let's wake up. Let's focus. There's a war going on. And we must be engaged. We must be a part. And there's an aspect we sang a part of that song. He says, wherever there's need for courage, wherever there's need for duty, he says, never be wanting there. It's easy to volunteer for a post where there is no battle, but to go to the place of the heat of the battle and to march into the bullets and to engage the enemy is what is required of those who will be courageous for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what I want us to do is examine this conflict, this war that we have. And we can look back and see the beginning of this conflict. The Bible tells us that it began with this character that we call Satan. In Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 15, we have an amazing passage. It is, and I'm aware of this, that it is talking about a king upon the earth. But he begins to describe and talk about this king in this passage, Babylon, and ways that cannot be true of any human king. And from that we begin to discern that he is talking about someone who was behind this king and someone whom he represented. And we find that Satan is being described in these verses in Isaiah 14, 12 through 15. He says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? Lucifer is the idea of a bearer of light, a creature that would have shone like the stars of the heaven. Son of the morning, how art thou cast down to the ground? You hear that? Fallen, cast down. Same imagery that we have here in our Bible, that he was cast down to the earth. He says, which weaken the nations, for thou saidest in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars. I will sit, that's a place of authority, at the top of all the ascension is the throne of God. I will sit also in the mount of the congregation, in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. His attempt to raise himself up in glory. God tells him, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell and the sides of the pit. We're going to find out in Revelation, it's a bottomless pit. And so there's no depth, there's no height that he was not willing to aspire. God says, there's no depth to which I will send you. Not only do we have this, and his great sin was a sin of pride and a mutinous self-exaltation. To desire to be like God, to desire to be God, is to dethrone God. It is an attack upon Almighty God. We see not only was he lifted up in pride, but that he was in the Garden of Eden. We find this from Ezekiel 28 in verses 12 through 19. Again, another passage that is speaking about an earthly king, and yet the king of Tyre, and yet starts talking about ways that could never be true of that earthly king whom God was judging. God told him, he says, thou hast been in the Eden, the garden of God. This is not talking about the temptation of man. This is talking about before the temptation. says, every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and the gold. This was a brightly shining, but you can imagine all the beautiful colors that would have been shining through this diamond-covered creature. He says, of thy pipes and of thy tabrets were prepared in thee in the day when thou wast created, that he was somehow in a musical instrument that could play and this great song and symphony in himself to the glory of God. He says, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. This has the idea of the cherubim who would cover over the glory of God. He was so close to the glory of God, the very presence of God. No wonder he radiated with the glory of God. It says, I have set thee also. Thou wast upon the holy mountain. Thou walkest up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. Goes on later, it says, therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. Here is Satan, who is filled with wisdom, enlightenment. He was so bright. And yet, because he was lifted up in pride, he rejects the Lord and fights against him. And so in this perfect, beautiful, bright, covering cherub, filled with the glory of God, he rises up to sin against God and lift it up in pride. And this becomes the beginning that we have. You know, Satan is one of the most common words that we have, and is found in verse 9. The word Satan means, it's the Satan. He's the adversary. He's the one who opposes the plan of God. And in this passage in verse 10, he is described as that old serpent. Oh, that old serpent. The one from the very beginning. This defeat of Satan takes us all the way back to this enmity where he was opposing God, not attacking God, but attacking God's image, and thereby attacking God, and causing man to plunge into the sin, bringing a curse upon man. God cursed that old serpent, not just the snake, but the serpent himself, this person, this being, is cursed of God. And God promised that his head would be crushed someday by the seed of the woman. And so we have, first of all, this beginning. And we see this beautiful creature that was in glory now is fighting against God. And I want us to understand the nature of this conflict. And this conflict is to the death. Satan's desire is not to maim or wound. His desire is to kill. John 10:10 tells us, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and destroy. From the very beginning, it says Cain was of that wicked one. Cain was of the devil, and he was a murderer. The Bible says Satan is a murderer from the beginning, according to John 8. The Bible tells us that when we turn someone over to Satan, you are turning someone over to the destruction of their flesh. David prayed over, which became a prophetic psalm in Psalm 109, verse 6, over Judas, set thou a wicked man over him, and let Satan, the adversary, stand at his right hand. That will fix him. Any man whom God turns over to Satan will be destroyed. He has no desire but that the Bible says, seeking whom he may devour. He wants to consume. And he has, the Bible tells us, that he had the power of death. That through death he might render people separated from eternal God. And that's part of what he accomplished through this sin. God brought a curse upon man, and death entered into this world. Thank the Lord, that passage tells us that he had the power of death, but he's been rendered powerless. by the working of Jesus Christ in that regard. He cannot separate us. And so the Bible tells us we ought to be sober. We ought to be vigilant, for your adversary, the Satan, the one who's appointing against you, the devil, is seeking you. He wants to destroy you. This is not fun and games. Not only this, we know that Satan has a territory. He has a kingdom. You say, man, if I knew where that kingdom was, I wouldn't go around it, right? I wouldn't want to be a part of his kingdom. And there's a sense in which you and I are not a part of that kingdom, but we have to understand his domain is this world. In fact, he is called the God of this world. He is the prince of this world. He is the prince of the power of the air. And Jesus says, if Satan be divided against Satan, how shall his kingdom stand? Well, he has a kingdom, and he has an army. Jesus tells us that he comes in, and he comes to the strong man, which is Satan, and he binds the strong man first, and then he spoils and takes out of his house his goods, his captives. That's what Jesus Christ is doing in salvation, so that when someone puts their faith in Jesus Christ, they're delivered from the power of darkness and they're translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now, there's an aspect of that's talking about a time frame. This is the kingdom of darkness now. The kingdom of Jesus Christ is yet coming, and yet we are a part of it now in the kingdom of this world and in the kingdom of darkness, as the scripture will give it to us. And so Jesus Christ has led captivity captive. He is the one who turns people from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. Now, the nature of this conflict is described to us in a story in Job. If you'd like to, you can turn there, Job chapter 1, because there's some really fascinating aspects in Job 1. You say, I want to know more about this Satan, this adversary. You know, one that's an encouraging aspect, that he's accountable to God. Job chapter 1, verse 6, it says, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. That means they were there to give a report on what they've been doing. And God calls out Satan, said to Satan, whence comest thou? Tell me what you've been doing. He's got a report to Almighty God. And he tells him, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? You haven't got to him. Here's a man who's standing in this battle, and he stands out. He's one of God's champions. It's interesting, as we look towards this aspect, what does Satan have to do? He doesn't run headlong into heaven and say, ah, here's a sword, I'm going to plunge it into the heart of God. His attack, as we see, as the scripture opens up to us, is to attack the glory of God and his reputation as it is in the lives of the people of God. And he tells him and goes on in there and just tells him, oh, yes, Job, You're putting a hedge of protection around him. I can't get into him. I can't touch any of his stuff. But if I could get a hold of him, he'd curse you to your face. And this was the challenge God was looking for, because God initiates this whole conversation. God calls attention to Job. God's the sovereign of this whole story. And God says, you're on. And now we're in a cosmic battle between God and his adversary, in the life of one human being. But what's at stake in that one life's human being, which no one else can see, which no one else can hear, when he's all alone, and God knows, and Satan and his dominions know, and the angels of the watching world know? What's at stake is the glory of God. That's how important our lives are, how significant our inward hearts and what we're doing before God. You know, it's interesting, the great sin that David committed with Bathsheba, the greatest consequences of that, God tells him by the prophet, he says, by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. When we sin, And our secret sins, they're not secret. They are openly declared from the housetops of heaven and accused before him and laughed in the face of Almighty God. Satan is still trying to do this. He did it with Job, but this is his mode. This is his way. Jesus tells Peter, hey, I want to let you know something. You wouldn't know this if I didn't reveal it to you, but Satan desires to sift you like wheat and find out what's in your heart and to know whether you'll be faithful to Jesus, which he was not. And yet God restored him. But the encouragement part is here that you think, oh man, Satan's just on the loose. He's running. You're scaring me a little bit, Pastor. Well, be encouraged. Satan needs permission to touch Job. He gets permission at every stage, and God tells him exactly what he can do and exactly what he cannot do. And Satan still must come back and report to God. And God himself claims his hand on the circumstances and says, you are moving my hand to destroy him without cause. You never leave the hand of God. There's an aspect of we're in a battle. And God may allow us to go through some things by which you and I have a unique opportunity on the stage of the warfare that is going on in this world to glorify his name. So this is the nature and this aspect of the warfare. Let's just think through, and I've got to do this quickly, and you'll see on the notes that there's a lot here, and I'm just going to try to run through it as quick as I can. But you say, what is the activity of the conflict? You say, oh, there's this unseen battle, Pastor. Oh, there's something going on out there. I don't see it. Well, let me help you identify it. Let me help you to point out, and I'll be able to point out, and I can give you the general categories. By God's Spirit, he'll give you the specific situations. And as he does, he will let you know where the spiritual battles are in your life. Do you know that? I went backwards. It's like, what happened? Satan inflicts pain and suffering upon mankind. That's what he did with Job. He smote him with boils. In fact, we wouldn't know these things, but Jesus, when he loosed someone from a lady and healed them, and he was questioned, he says, ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from the bonds? Someone's going through a great physical trial. Satan is a part of that. Jesus was going about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. His healings of people in the physical realm was actually deliverance in a spiritual bondage realm. And there was a way by which they connect and they look towards one another. So where there is great pain and suffering, Satan is in delight. He wants these things. Now, I didn't do this right, so I have to click through each one of them. Sorry. He sows tares among God's people in the story of the parable of the sheaves. It's the enemy is identified as the devil who goes out and sows these tares. Is there anybody who looks like a Christian amongst the kingdom of God? Satan sows those people in the midst of his church. He incites men to hinder God's purposes. He got inside of Peter, and Peter tried to stop Jesus from going to the cross, and Jesus recognized and said, get thee behind me, Satan. Satan entered into Judas so that he would betray Jesus. Peter tells Ananias, why has Satan filled thy heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? When people rise up to stand in the way of the purposes of God, it is motivated by Satan. We know that he deceives the whole world. In fact, Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, you're looking for everybody. The scope of this battle is the entirety of the world. Satan transforms himself into an angel of light. Anyone who is full of subtlety and mischief is a child of the devil. He says, put on the armors of God, they may be able to stand these wiles, these tricks. Satan beguiled Eve in the garden through subtlety at the very beginning. This is how he continues to work, and he's working through deception. People think, oh, I'm doing the right thing. Oh, they think that I'm just walking in the path. They have no clue, unaware of his tricks. You think that you're in control of your sin. You are completely unaware that you are caught in a snare by the devil at his will. There's an aspect to which we are deceived by the heinousness of sin and the punishment of sin at every hand. He hinders God's servants. 1 Thessalonians 2:18. Paul says he was trying to come to the Thessalonians. Physically, he wanted to arrive and help them, and he said, Satan hindered us. He blinds men to the gospel. It is the God of this world who blinds the minds of men so that they believe not the light of the glorious gospel. He steals the gospel seed. Some of the gospel is cast out onto the path, and these birds come down, which are pictured of Satan, and he steals that word of witness that you've sown that to someone else, and he brings in some sort of entertainment, or he brings in some sort of distraction, and that gospel witness is taken away from their minds. He works in all children of disobedience. In fact, he tells us that wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. He was marching the drum beat and you were in sync. According to him, you once lived. Do you know what that's like? The Bible says what you did was you did the lust of your flesh. Whatever you wanted to do, you did this and you did that. And you know all the trouble and the pain and the heartache that that brought to you. God, Satan is working, the God of this world, in every single child of disobedience, causing them, motivating them, working them to disobey and to live the lifestyle that they live. Not only this, we find that he incites men to sin. Wherever there's sin, there's the working of Satan. Not that the devil made me do it, but he that committeth sin is of the devil, the Bible says. Jesus looked at the Pharisees and said, ye are of your father the devil. He that doeth not righteousness is not of God, but ye, he says, in this are the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Satan is working, and he's got his minions. He's got his children who are doing his bidding. Oh, Satan is all around us at work, and he has a vast army. He's laying traps. The Bible calls them snares. He says, you need to have a good report, lest you fall into reproach and the snare of the devil and be taken at his will, as we mentioned earlier. He lays tracks. He creates division and bitterness in people. These are important passages if you got there in your notes. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10, he says, to whom you, if ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgive anything, to whom I forgive it, for your sakes, I forgave it in the person of Christ. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. You know what Satan wants to do? He wants to divide people so they don't forgive each other. They're filled with bitterness towards one another. Satan wants to get that foothold, and he'll exasperate that conflict. He loves to get people upset. He loves for people to get angry. He loves for them to hold grudges against other people and refuse to forgive. That's the working of Satan. Be not angry. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. You live as an angry person, Satan's going to have a field day with you. Temptations. Tells married couples to come together lest Satan tempt you in your inconstancy. He's constantly alluring through the desires. Jesus experienced this on his... The perfect man of God had to go into the same temptation as man in the beginning and pass those tests. But Satan at every hand tempting him to desire for food or for acknowledgement of the crowds or to receive the kingdom that was rightfully his. But always through a wrong way, a wrong means. Tempted, we learn a lot about those temptations. And then he incites false worship and false doctrine. You know, wherever there's a false religion, that's the working of Satan. Says the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. It's a demonic force that is behind Hinduism. It's a demonic force that's behind Islam. It's a demonic force that deceives people through Buddhism. And all these things, Satan is at work You think about the heresies, and what's amazing is Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons and several other, in about the 1980s, 1820s, 1830s, all of them start popping up all over the place. Deception. Satan came into this country and spread lies about the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, we know from in the last days, he says that people shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Devils are coming up with teachings and ways by which they might deceive men, that might be appealing to us to get us away from the truth of this gospel. And in the very end of time, we know that Satan is going to gather the end time armies against God. This is just instructive for us to realize when these kings and these people come for to battle, we find that it is the spirit of the devils that are going out and stirring people up so that they will come and that they will attack Jesus Christ in the end. This is a startling reality. So wherever there is a fighting against God, wherever there is opposition against him, there is spiritual satanic attack. You know, this is, why do people want to kill babies so bad? Because Satan wants to destroy. And he hates mankind. Do you know what God tells him? Your demise is going to come through the very people that you deceived and caused to join. It's going to be the seed of this woman who's going to crush your head. And he has hated us ever since. You are made in the image of God. I tell you this, I can't go into all depth. You look like God, okay? Satan can't look at you without seeing the similitude of God upon you. And he hates you. It's his purpose and bent to destroy you. You know, how does he do this? We find that his goal is, he can't do it, but his great goal is to get God to do it. Isn't that interesting? He wanted to move God to destroy Job. We find this, that Satan stood up in 1 Chronicles 21 against Israel and provoked David to number the children of Israel. And when he numbered it in his disobedience, God says, I'm going to send a plague upon the people. Satan was behind that. You know, at the council of Balaam, Balaam went up there, he was trying to get God to curse, and he said, God's just not going to curse these people. But we tell from Numbers chapter 31, verse 6, we find out that Balaam had a plan. He says, I can't get them to curse, and I can't give God a cursing, it won't do any good. He says, this is what you got to do. You got to get them out there with your pagan women and get them dancing in front of the men and get them allured away and get them into sin, and God will judge them. That's what Satan did. God sent death upon the earth because he allured us into sin. You see how Satan might think he could win? All he has to do is get us to fall. Pretty easy thing to do, huh? And God's got to work with us to get his glory. The Bible tells us in 1 Timothy, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some are already turned aside unto Satan. You let your life, your attitudes, your actions reflect poorly upon God, and Satan is right there. In fact, the Bible calls him Diabolos, devil, which means he is the accuser. In fact, in chapter 12 here of verse 10, he says, he is the accuser of the brethren that he's cast down. He is constantly going around and saying, hey, God, you see what this did? Hey, do you see what Ben Heffernan did? You see how you spoke to his heart? He didn't even care. He didn't even listen. You see how he's so focused on this world? You see that little white lie he told? You see how he doesn't care about Jesus Christ? Oh yeah, and he's a preacher. Ha! Huh. Satan doesn't have to slander Ben Heffernan. He can just tell 1% of the truth before Almighty God. And he's constantly parroting my sins before God. What a great, great reality. In fact, we find this for us in Zechariah chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Joshua, the high priest, is standing there before the angel of the Lord, Jesus Christ. He's standing there, and he's clothed in dirty garments, representing the nation of Israel, standing in their sin, and Satan right in his hand. He's accusing him. Look at that spot. Look at that terribleness. Look what they've done. How they've forsaken you. Give up on them, God. Turn away from them. They don't deserve you. They need your wrath. And the Bible says, the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee. O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Well, praise God. He had chosen them, and they were dirty. But he says, I want them silence. And he takes his dirty clothes, and he takes them off, and he gives them new clothes, and he puts on the mitre on his head, and he restores them back to that relationship with him. Oh, what a conflict is going on. So what should be our involvement? The background for this passage that we have here in Revelation chapter 12 goes all the way back to Daniel chapter 10. I'd like you to turn there if you would. Turn back to Daniel chapter 10. You know, some people believe that the counterpart to Satan is God. That's not true. God has no counterpart. There is no one like him. There is a counterpart to Satan, and his name is Michael, the archangel of God. And in fact, Michael is the only one that we know that has this title, archangel, meaning head angel, over the people, over the angels of God. And when we jump into this story in Daniel chapter 10, we've come to Michael is mentioned in chapter 10 and also in chapter 12 of Daniel. And so Daniel is in this place where he's seen these visions of God, and he gets down on his knees and begins to fast and he begins to pray. God, would you please give understanding to what's going on? Please give me some more. Ultimately, what he's asking for and how God answers is give me some more revelation that will help the people of God in these dark days. And he's praying and pleading, and this angel comes to him. I believe it's the Lord Jesus Christ, but we won't get into all that. Verse 12, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. When you started praying, I heard immediately. And I came to deliver you this, what he's going to call the book of the scriptures, or the book of truth, and he's going to reveal what's going to take place in the life of Israel in the last days, and there's no other place in all of scripture that has greater detailed prophecy than in chapter 11 that he's going to reveal. And he says, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days, and lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for the vision is for many days. He does come after 21 days. And what's so amazing about this aspect is that the entire time that there was this battle between Satan and his minions, who was the prince who was over Persia, and Persia was oppressing God's people in Israel where Daniel was at, and God was sending his messenger here to deliver this message, and he couldn't get there. And the whole time the battle was going on, Daniel kept on praying and kept on praying. And there came another angel, Michael, who was, the Bible says, in verse 21, I believe it is, in this context, he says, there was none that withholded with me in these things. No one helped me in this, but Michael, your prince. In chapter 12, verse 1, he's going to say, he is the prince, the angel, just like there's a demon who is controlling the wicked nation of Greece and the wicked nation of Persia. There is an angel who is over top of the heavenly host over the nation of Israel. Michael is his name. And he came and stood. And this revelation that we have is because of this spiritual battle that took place, and there was a victory won. And yet God tells him specifically, I came because of your words. The whole time there is spiritual battle, whole time Daniel was praying. You engage and you are involved in this spiritual battle when you pray. We've got a New Testament passage for that because this aspect is found in... We influence spiritual prayer. I can get a hold of myself. Ephesians chapter 6, he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness, and against spiritual wickedness in high places, in the heavenly places. Wherefore, take to you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore." And he goes through this armor in which you need to be prepared in the gospel of peace and the breastplate of righteousness and this the shield of faith. And you take to yourself the helmet of salvation and you grab the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And now you're ready for the battle. Verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Yeah, you got the armor. Get involved and get engaged and be praying. Are we involved in this battle? Are we complaining about it? Complaining about the results of Satan's victories? Satan's deception? Satan's division? Satan's bitterness? Satan's hardening of hearts? People that are away from the Lord? People that... And he says, you've got to pray and you've got to keep on praying. And what you need in prayer is you need perseverance more than you need anything else in prayer. You say, I tried it. You quit. You didn't persevere. You got to keep going and going and going until God gives you the answer. And you don't stop until he does. If you want to win some spiritual battles, Jesus will look at you and say, "This one cometh not out by prayer and fasting." There's some spiritual battles that have to be won. Your weapons are not carnal of this world, but they are to the pulling down of strongholds by Jesus Christ. We have the weapons of Jesus Christ. We can be strong in the power of God. He's given us the warfare by which we, the armor by which we can enter into this and be unscathed, and we can pray in the power of the Spirit so that we can persevere and see God move and work in our day. You know what the Bible says? He says, "I want men everywhere praying with holy hands lifted up." Now, we don't necessarily lift our hands up in prayer, but I don't mind doing it. I don't do it here as a spectacle, but sometimes in our family we do. Because that reminds you of that old battle. Moses goes up on the mount. Joshua down in the fight. Here's the warfare. But he's got his hands up. What's the hand symbolize? God, I need you. God, please don't overlook me. Please, God, I'm an answer. I want you, oh God. And you know what it takes to keep your hands up? It takes a lot of perseverance. You got some muscles right in here that are really flabby. And after a while, 2 minutes, you're like, ooh. It's hard to daydream when your hand's like this towards God. Because your arms start killing you. And you say, no, God, I need you. I want you. Lift up those holy hands and pray, men of God. Seek his face. Be engaged in this battle. Don't stand by on the sidelines. Oh yes, children of God, we gotta vote. We gotta be engaged. It'd be a sin for me not to vote. I've got a responsibility as a citizen. But I got so much more as a child of God to be engaged in prayer. And not just praying for our election. Yeah, pray for our election, please. Join me in that. But pray for something bigger and far beyond that, the kingdom of Jesus Christ. the end of the conflict. And that's the last point of our message today. God casts out this Satan, this battle from heaven. And if what's so encouraging is, who initiates the battle? According to the text, it's not Satan. It's Michael and his angels. See, right now, as I understand it, some would say that this battle took place at the cross. I don't believe so. I think the deciding factor for this battle took place at the cross, because it's the blood of Jesus Christ that avails in prayer, and we have an intercessor for us. This battle is never in doubt because of Jesus Christ and his cross. And yes, it is the cross of Christ by which the tempter, his head was crushed. And I might as well give you some of those verses in terms of that. God tells us the Son of God was manifest for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. At the cross, he spoiled the principalities and the powers, those spiritual powers. He laid them out and said, you are empty. You are useless. Satan's plan is destroyed. He had taken death, which was the tool of the devil, and he plunged it into his own heart and rendered that power of death useless through his resurrection, so that the devil, so that us as believers would never be in fear of dying. He has nothing against us. We're going to talk more about what's going to take place in the next message, about our victory over Satan in our lives. But Jesus said at the cross, he said, now shall the prince of this world be cast out. So we read about Jesus at the beginning when Satan, when he first sinned, God cast him out of the garden and cast him down. At the cross, we find that Satan is cast down. And Jesus said, I saw Satan fall as lightning. The victory is won at the cross. But there's coming a day in which the one whom we battle and is fighting us and is deceiving our children and is causing us, not causing us, but providing those opportunities for the lust of our flesh to fall and to hagger us and to cause us doubts, everything that we struggle with, this one is going to be eliminated, and God is going to fight against him, just like in this aspect. And the Bible says the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. God's sending his people on the offensive, and Satan can't stand up against it. And he tries to fight back in heaven. He has access to heaven, but he's going to be kicked out. And part of the reason why we know that is yet for the future time is because in verse 13 it says, when the dragon saw that he was cast out of the earth, he persecuted the woman. And we know that she's going to be protected for a time and half a time. And so we know that this casting out takes place at the 3.5 year period of time. And this explains the rage of Satan. That the time of that time, he's going to be so vicious. He's going to be trying to, because he knows that his time is short. He knows that he has just a little bit left. And so the ironic point of this whole thing is, at the time when it looks like Satan is getting his way the most, is the time when God has already won the victory. And he's just flailing and flopping. Just like the demoniac would flail and flop after Jesus called him, get out! And then he comes out. Don't be deceived. You may say, I'm in the worst, this is the worst part, this is the darkest that it's ever been. Put your faith and trust in him who is greater that is in you than he that is in the world. Believe God. Trust him. Engage in that battle in prayer, in faith. And God will give you the victory. Because that is God's intent for his people. To crush Satan's head under you shortly. Claim the promises of God when you enter into this battlefield. I say this with all the implorement that I have within me. You and I cannot live like this world, because this world is deceived. This world is under condemnation. This world's music is demonic. This world's entertainment is fed by the devil. This world's ideology of the home and how it ought to operate with the man and the woman, or or even that to this day, but even how society has viewed how the husband should treat the wife and how the wife should treat the husband. It's false doctrine, the doctrine of devils. He is attacking at every hand everything that God has said in this word. And that's why you and I must know this book. And if you step out to obey it, you'll be different, you'll be distinct, you'll be weird, but you'll be children of light in the midst of darkness. May God help us to make those changes in our lives and say, God, I want to be engaged in this battle. I don't want to be a part, give no place to the devil, to allow my life to look like, to be involved in, because that's exactly where his deception's at. May God help us to make the changes that are needed, because we must change. We are deceived. That's the deception of Satan, that he transforms himself into a child of light. We say, oh yeah, I'm good. Nothing to see here. I don't have any problems. That's the very first aspect. God's calling to us to say, if we're not engaged in this battle, we're completely unaware of the whole warfare. And that's where Satan, exactly where he wants us to be. May God help us. Let's pray. Dear Father, I call out to you. Lord, I thank you so much for how you're moving in my own life, how you're showing me how Satan is working in my own home, my own family, through my own desires, through my own choices, to subvert my children, to cause division in my family, to undermine the work that you're doing to exalt Jesus Christ. Father, the work that you're trying to do in this church, how you're just trying to destroy lives and tear up homes, bring men and women into sin. Father, I pray that we would love you with a passion, that we would be willing to seek you and allow you, Lord, to show us, to give us the light, to show us how to walk in this kingdom of eternity, the kingdom of heaven. And Lord, I pray that you would just empower us to do what is right and to shine in this dark world. We pray in Jesus' name.